Glad you guys sang the sloppy wet kiss version this morning. Now, So there's a tendency to rush right in, right? We've got to get to the scripture, but that's perfect for this morning. This might be too much information, but I kiss my wife, okay? I like her. She's smoking, right? She's beautiful. Too good for me. And I have an amazing daughter who's very loving, too. And so I know what it is to have a really organized, structured kiss, right? It's like slobber-free. And then I know when there's just so much going on and so much passion or energy or excitement or the love of a child that just lays a sloppy wet one on you. Standing up here, coming in early on Sunday and seeing all the things that happen. Some Sundays, guys, it's unbelievable. The garbage that happens. If any of you have been behind the scenes at a church, just to try to have a fellowship to happen, to get the technology to work, to get the people to work, right? To not throw chairs at anybody. I mean, if you can do that and you can make it to 10:30, the grace of the Lord's with you. And so sometimes it's like Jesus has to grab you in your hostility and just lay a sloppy wet one on you, even when you're not ready for it. And you're not comfortable with that because you want Jesus to be all proper and give you the full lip, no sloppy type kiss. But sometimes you're running out around like an idiot and you just got to get laid a wet one on you. And that's what we need this morning. Okay? Lord, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for teaching us in our failure and teaching us in our stress and teaching us when we're stumble on successes. I think my brother Joe said it best this morning when we were praying. We all long that it would be less of us and more of you. Make that happen today, Lord. Amen. Grab or click into your Bibles. Acts 19 is where we're at. So we are coming into the scene where we're at is Paul's third missionary journey. If you've been with us, what was happening is the Holy Spirit was working mightily. The Holy Spirit was working mightily. God was building his church, was bringing the kingdom of God to earth throughout all of Asia, and in particular in Ephesus. I mean, we've read about so many amazing things happening. And so we see Paul in the ministry of all of the way, as it was being called, the early followers of Christ, that it was having an impact, not only on this city, but the region. And here, let's pick up with verse 21. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit. Okay, let's stop there, because I read that really quickly. But I think this is a common thread, my friends. As we're going through Acts, we need to see this. We need to see, as much as all of us would love to say, give us some kind of structure in which we can emulate what was done in Acts. Right? A lot of believers want that. Until you really start counting the cost, then you say, no, I really don't want that, to sell all my possessions and move into one building. Right? We don't want to do that. However, what we do see here is constantly Paul is living in the Spirit, okay, is what I would call it. He's constantly aware of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit of God at work in him and leading him where to go, where not to go. We keep seeing this, right? The Holy Spirit filling him as he goes to do ministry so that he can be an appropriate witness. The Holy Spirit giving power to legitimize their ministry and to legitimize the gospel. And here, once again, it sounds like Paul's thinking, what's next, right? He's resolved in the Spirit. He spent some time before the Lord, and the direction he's been given is to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. See, so because of the Holy Spirit, he sent two other guys on, and he stayed. We're together on that one? Okay. 23, about that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines to Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. Hey, help me out. What do we know about Ephesus? What's that? Greek, a lot of gods. Okay, yeah. What are the things? That's a great answer. I'm just trying to get some information so we can kind of formulate. The temple, right? They had a temple. One of the wonders of the ancient world. Yeah, you read the next slide. That's good. No, it's good. No, but it was a port. There was a lot of immorality. We see into the letter of the Ephesians, there's a lot of sexual immorality. There was temple prostitutes. Artemis, god of fertility. A lot of this stuff going on because of where it was located. Lots of people traveling through. Truck stop-like, Vegas-like. Okay, that helps us see that. So then the next slide, I wanted to tell you a little bit about this Artemis, because there is another Artemis in mythology who is the goddess of hunting. But this Artemis of Ephesus is actually a goddess of fertility. You can see by her plethora of bosoms, okay? We'll put that appropriate there, across there. This was a goddess of fertility. They made a temple. So Ephesus was like a center for the worship, right? They had temple prostitutes. They had this great temple. Like Wade said, it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was constructed over the span of 220 years. Wow, right? Think about that. 220 years to construct. It's made of pure marble, and it measured 345 feet long by 165 feet wide and was supported by massive columns, each 55 feet high. Inside was this bizarre statue of the fertility god. Here's an example in that picture. The original of which apparently was carved from or contained a meteorite that had fallen from heaven. That's what it says here. Later on, we'll see this in Acts. Okay, verse 25. Now we know a little bit of that, right? This is their claim to fame. This is our thing. This is our tourism. So the silversmith starting to get mad because this is how they were becoming wealthy, how they were supporting themselves. 25. These he gathered, he being Demetrius, right? Now that I cut that off, with the workmen in similar trades and sin, said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away from a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is a danger not only to this trade of ours, that it may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be disposed from her magnificence, she whom all of Asia and the world worshipped." Verse 28, when they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together in the theater, dragging with them Gaius, Aristarchus, the Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. The next slide, this is a picture of the theater at Ephesus. So there, of course, this is the artifact of it. This is not how it looked in its day, but you can see the size. You've been there? I just asked my friend Google about it, and this is what he showed me. So, big stadium, he says, right? And they drag him in there, right, two of these workers, and be like, "Hey, look what these guys are doing." That's a big deal, quite a feat. Verse 33, Acts 19. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, Who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is a temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Right, that's where we get that. Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Wow, right? First problem, right? Paul was preaching. His other disciples of Christ were preaching in this area that, do you guys understand that these gods made with hands are not gods? These gods made with hands are not gods. It sounds harmless enough here in the year of our Lord, 2018. I was trying to figure out a time to use that, you know. Right? We don't say that anymore. The year of our Lord, 2018. No, I appreciate that you laughed. It doesn't seem like a big, obvious, oh yeah, whatever, I don't have some idol at my house that I worship. But this was extremely disruptive, and we see here that these people had commerce, they had identity, they had their worship, they had their culture, they had their place in the world. A lot of it was dictated by this great temple. So that was the problem, and their response was this. They were enraged, it said. We're enraged. I mean, could you imagine that kind of Coliseum stadium thing that you see, that arena full of people yelling for 2 hours? Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. I mean, these people were upset. And then it also said the city was filled with confusion. Some cried out one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion. And most of them did not know why they'd come together, right? And this is how it works, right? The crowd, the mob mentality. Yeah, what they said, I'm just really angry and I don't know why. I'm confused. Yeah. Huh. Well, I'll throw a little Bible at that there. 1 Corinthians 33 says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Our God is a God of confusion. Not a God of confusion, sorry. Our God is a God of peace. Okay, well, this is really interesting. Why are you telling me this? Are you going to tell me to go destroy the gods in my home? I don't have any statues or that. Well, first of all, I think it's so important that when we look at this, we begin to see that the Holy Spirit had Paul stay. He had Paul stay. He had him stay. Why? Because who knows what would have happened if his presence weren't there to calm down the believers. We know that they continued on because after this, he actually wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. They lived on. They survived after this. God had protected them. But what we see is in the general population of people, everyday citizens like you and I, these feelings, this matter of rage, this matter of confusion. Well, here's the picture that God gave me. I'm going to call them cockroaches. Here in Prescott Valley, apparently they're not really cockroaches. They're some kind of beetle. But you know what I'm talking about, those really awful bugs. And so, have you ever walked into a dark room and you hit the light on and you've seen them scurry? They just scatter. They freak out. They run over each other. They don't really know what's going on. All they know is they weren't comfortable in the dark, and once the light has come upon them, they scurry and they freak out and they're confused and they're enraged and they run all over the place. And I said, okay, Lord, that's kind of a cool picture. That's what was happening here, right? These people were so comfortable in the dark. They were so comfortable in the dark. And I said, well, what does the Bible say about that? John 3 said this. John 3, verse 19 says, this is the verdict. Jesus was saying this. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives in by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they've done has been done in the sight of God. Wow. It's about what happened. I mean, I was thinking about that. I was like, Lord, like, how does this apply today? I mean, I think about these people in Ephesus, and apparently Demetrius, I don't know how wealthy he was, but his business was founded on the culture and the beliefs surrounding this temple. And all the people that lived there had great pride in their city because their city was the place to be, right? It was the center of all the worship. It held one of the wonders of the ancient world. There was industry and social events, right? And festivals and all these things that would happen. And it was all surrounded by this. And all of a sudden, these guys come in and they're starting to tell us that God cannot be made by human hands. They started to talk about this God of the Jews and how this is the one true God and that Artemis has no power over fertility. How come I keep having these kids and how do I do that? And you begin to see, you're just confused and you're frustrated. But see, Paul had come to testify about Jesus, who is the truth, who is the light, right? But sometimes, guys, we prefer, not just them, but now, sometimes we prefer to stay in the dark. Oftentimes, I would propose to you that we prefer to stay in the dark. What do you mean, Will? Well, we'd rather stay in the dark because in the dark, the darkness never asks us to give anything up. It never asks us to do something that we don't want to do. In the dark, we think we can have many masters. I mean, you read about problems that would happen in some of these cultures where they had this pagan worship, right? And there was this blending that would happen. You would go into this area and worship this God, and this area and worship this God. In the dark, you could have many masters. And Jesus came to say, you can't serve two masters. Either you're going to, you know, hate one, right? Or the other. You got to choose. He hates someone who's lukewarm. Make your choice. Is Jesus Lord or is he not? He can't kind of be your Lord. I don't know, Will. I think maybe that was just then. I don't want to pick on anyone or anything, but check out this next slide. I want to show you a picture. Okay, this right here, let me give you the disclaimer. This is a football stadium, okay? This is the stadium that is currently known as State Farm Stadium, formerly known as University of Phoenix Stadium. It houses a lot of things, including the high school football team, the Arizona Cardinals. I mean, the professional football team right now. I'm just teasing. I'm teasing. Preach on, right? Yeah. No. I root for them. Guys, I enjoy football, okay? I enjoy football. In this place, they have football. They have Lego events. They have WWE wrestling, which is not my thing, but apparently it's a big deal for some people. You could see music acts there, right? There's conventions. There is soccer. There's basketball. There's some high school sports play there. But this stadium costs $455 million to build, and it took 3 years. It has 63,400 standard seats, and apparently can get up well above 80 if it needs to. 14,000 parking spaces, 2,000 handicap spaces. I mean, if you've been there, it is a beautiful structure. And what is its purpose? Entertainment. Entertainment. We're not so different. The people now and the people then. You see, there's like people flocking there. I mean, not today, but a lot of Sunday mornings and acts of worship, man. They break bread together before the tailgates. They paint their faces. They cheer really loud to glorify the home team. I mean, you can get your bumper sticker, your license plate can say that. You can decorate your whole house. You might have a tattoo of them. And when they do bad, you can get really depressed and drink a lot of extra alcohol. And when they do well, you can feel like you're floating on cloud nine. Guys, what we're talking about is worship of entertainment. And it didn't take us 220 years to build this, but it would have, probably more, if it was an ancient time. 3 years because of our technology, but $455 million. I assume we could probably buy all of Prescott Valley with that amount of money, right? And everyone could live rent-free, I'm thinking, yeah. Like I said, I want to point this to you because we can't be reading the scriptures like this is some history book. We have to ask the Spirit of God to speak to us and to read this to us and to overlay this on our life so that you and I can learn how to follow Christ and how to live. And if we want to be people like Paul or like these people who God was using as a witness, who was using in powerful ways, we need to be filled with his Holy Spirit. We need to be listening to him and being obedient to what he says. I'm here today because God wants me, and I've given you this information, but really my role is not so much to teach you about things. You guys have so many things that you know about. You know more than I do, but what I need to do is I'm here to remind you, to encourage you, to disrupt you, that you will remember that the gospel is disruptive. You can argue, you can go to 1,000 years of seminary. The gospel is disruptive. This should change your life. It should disrupt some things. And I'm telling you, in my house, we talk about this a lot, right, Brandy? That I don't think we're, you know, I like how you say it. I don't think we're doing what God's wanting us to do. I think he's asking more from us than we're willing to give. And see, Paul could have given it all up, but if all the disciples didn't choose the way, it would have died with Paul. I can yell at you, pastors all over can yell at you and exhort you, but the people of God have to remember this. And when we read through Acts, we need to remember the gospel is disruptive. So here's what I'm telling you, verse 27. Here's how I like to put it in terms of right now. This is where Demetrius is talking about the threat on Ephesus. But let me tell you about the threat on Prescott Valley, that this truth, this simple truth that no God made of hand by hand is really a God. If you can pick it up and hide it, if you can break it, it is not God. If you can control it, if you can put it in a box, if you can tell it what to do, if you can go somewhere where it is not God. The true God is everywhere. You can't limit him. You can't hide him. You can't run from him. You can't break him. Here's what I want to tell you. There's a danger, you see. This is what I think Demetrius, if he was in Prescott Valley, would be saying. Guys, this gospel, this good news that they, I don't think it's good news. There's a danger here. There's a danger here of what's happening. If the people begin to follow this, if they begin surrendering and following this God, there's a danger to how we make and spend our money. And not only that, but it's also a threat to all the other systems that we've built our lives around and the things that we might see as really important. They might begin to be seen as less important or maybe even worthless. How can we let this happen in Prescott Valley when the rest of the world thinks all of these things are so important? And all the people would shout, "Just give me a watered-down 30-minute sermon so I can go to lunch." Right? Don't challenge me. Don't expect things from me. Don't expect me to be the church. I pay you to be the church. You be the church, and I'll come suck and leech off of everyone else who is the church in there. Right? This is not a popular thing I'm saying, but I have to remind you, because what's happening is we're having a powerless, watered-down faith, and the gospel is no longer good news. It's just going to take your money and your time, but that is not true. The gospel is disruptive. If it's not disrupting your life from where it was, then I don't know if you grabbed onto it. I don't know if you grabbed onto it. Because here's what I see even this morning in this place, the same things filled with confusion and outraged. Filled with confusion and outraged. I mean, you heard it out of my mouth, right? Hey, we did good not to yell at each other and throw chairs on a Sunday morning. This is the people of God? I don't know, Wade, what do we do, man? What do I do, right? It's got to start with me. Is the gospel disruptive? Now, I'm not proposing to you that there's like a pill that you take, or there's one prayer that you make and you'll never waver. You'll never fall back into confusion or outrage. But anytime you feel those things welling up, the first thing you should do is stop and surrender, whatever it is. Whatever it is. I mean, we can go down the list. I mean, we live in a world, guys, where we build cities out of concrete and steel, and people will live 80-year lives and never leave the confines of that concrete and steel. Throughout the world, never a thought of who created the moon and the stars, never a thought of who created the mountains, because you don't see them. We know who created the skyscrapers, men, and our hope is in success, and our hope is in our nation, and our hope is in our freedom. Our hope is in none of those things. Because no matter, the only freedom comes in Christ, right? And the only way we're free in Christ is when we're obedient to him. Not to earn his love, but because he loved us. So what I need to tell you today, so that we're not Demetrius, is we have to examine ourselves. Will you always have us examine? Yeah. You always have to examine yourselves. We are called to live an examined and surrendered life. Last week, you know, Paul, people were being healed, not because Paul had a tremendous ability to heal, but because the Lord was overflowing out of him to the point where it was coming, either the power of God was being transferred by handkerchiefs or his cloak, because he was so obedient and so examined that the Holy Spirit was just flowing out of him. And that makes us uncomfortable because we just think of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in miraculous things, but it is more than that. When Paul talks about the Holy Spirit, there are so many more important things. One of the big things is the Holy Spirit is the one that gives you the power to be a witness to the whole world. We're sending you into a gunfight with no ammo. No power of God, some pre-prescribed message that you want to provide to people to invite them to faith without the power of God behind it. That doesn't make sense, right? And then Jesus says things like, "I build my church, but we want to give you a system in which you build your church." No, baloney. Jesus will build his church. We will surrender. And when the confusion comes up, when the frustration comes up, when the anger comes up, followers surrender. We don't rise up, we lay down. We lay down. So I want to invite the worship team up again. I've given you this information instead of throwing more information at you. I think if we're going to be in a worship service together, we should spend a little time in prayer. Okay, here's the secret. There's no hidden agenda. Here's what my prayer is, that all of you guys would have a relationship with Jesus. Like every one of you. Every one of you. But week after week, you guys, if I come in and I just pray for you, how am I encouraging you to do that? You see, there's things in my life that God probably has asked me to give up, but I really can't assume that's a one-size-fits-all, right? I can't really assume that is a one. Some things, yeah, right? I mean, you guys follow me on what I'm saying. There's certain things that are just evil and bad, and no one should do that. But everyone has individual walks. See, God asked me to leave my other jobs and come here and do this and depend on him to take care of the financial needs of my family and the emotional needs of them because of the weight of this. He's not asking every one of you to do that. So for me to put a pattern up and put it against your life and say, well, you're failing to do God's will because you're not doing just what I do, that'd be foolish. I'm here to point you back to Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of your faith. He is the one who created you, who knows you, and who loves you. But the topic for today that God has brought up is this simple truth. Are we in disobedience? Are we in rebellion? Because we're so hooked on the systems of our culture that we're still trying to hold on to those systems and grab onto Jesus at the same time. You see, these people, they didn't have a personal relationship with Artemis. They didn't. I mean, hey, certain people were closer and probably had a more religious practice than others, but for the most part, this was an extremely cultural thing. It dictated their way of life around them. And so you and I, in the year of our Lord 2018, right? We're here and we have plenty of things pulling at our attention, biting for our energy, our money, our time, our passions, our love. And some of them are competing with Jesus. So no surprises, as I want to spend a little time. It needs to be like breathing for a Christian. Do you see this? Prayer should be like breathing for a Christian. We need it. Because if we're not in the presence of our Lord, if we're not being filled by him, loved by him, if he's not filling the gaps in our life, then we're going to go to the things of this world. And the fruit of that's confusion. The fruit of that's outrage. So I want to just open up in prayer, and I want us just to spend a little time praying. But I want to ask a simple question. Lord, we surrender all our rights to be right, our rights to do what the rest of the world is doing, and we invite your gospel to disrupt our lives. And we want to see what he says. We want to be in his presence. And so, Ross, you're just going to help me just feel it, man. And then we feel like they've gotten a little time to breathe. Then we'll continue to worship in song. Lord, I surrender every agenda, every plan, every fear. And we come before you because you are on your throne. You are have all the power and all authority on earth and in heaven. And you love us so much that even when we push away, you plant a sloppy wet kiss on us sometimes. Even when we run, you never leave us. Even like the prodigal son, when we've been off doing the things we shouldn't, you greet us. Tell us, welcome home. So Lord, we just come collectively and individually and just come before you and ask you to speak. Ask you to speak to our hearts. We invite the gospel to disrupt us. We invite the truth of our faith, which is sometimes just because the world's doing it, we shouldn't be doing it. Just because we used to do it doesn't mean we should still be doing it. There's some things that we're going to have to lay down. Some things we're going to have to move beyond. And some new things that we're going to have to pick up. So Lord, I invite you to disrupt us this morning.
a word you're singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so good. Your foe, still your love far from me. And you have been so, so good to me. And when I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. And you have been so, so kind to me.
You won't kick down, fire you won't tear down, coming after.
Jesus, we pray that you'd give us more of you. More and more, God, and just overwhelm our hearts with what you have for us, God. Disrupt our lives and send us out, God. In whatever way that is for each of us, it's different, but I just pray that we'd have the boldness to pray for your will in our lives. We love you so much.